So I am literally the worst at something that I want to tell you about, but I think I can blame it on Bob Barker and the Showcase Showdown, part of The Price is Right. Are you familiar with that? How is that thing still on? I don't understand, but it's still going. Bob's not there anymore, but amazing. Go back a slide, that's fine. Sorry. Amazing show, but it taught me to put the right value on things, right? To look around and make snap judgments and decide what it's worth. I'm only facetiously blaming him. I think it's a very human thing, but I find myself doing this all the time. I think I'm the worst, but I'm hoping for a little feedback from you that maybe we're similar, so I'm going to be watching your eyes really carefully. But man, when I'm in a crowd, my brain is so busy. I noticed this a while back at the fair. I think I talked about that in my first confession on this regard to you. Stand in line for 2 hours to get some scones once. Had a lot of people watching to do. But even when I was on vacation this last week from, don't cry for me, but, you know, beach vendors that are getting in your face trying to sell you stuff all the time. And then just walking through town, if I had Google glasses, I don't know if those are still a thing or if they're coming back, and could put like value judgments over everybody's heads, we'd have really little interesting meters going on. Like, this person is worthy of my time and attention, this person is not, and then wherever you're at on the scale. And so, you know, and you've had that experience. Maybe you've been at a social gathering. I did this, I was on the receiving end of the low meter kind of thing. I was at a prayer breakfast in downtown Seattle with Heather, and I was relatively unknown in that event, and I was just waiting for someone to like say, "Hey, can I introduce you to the next guy? Can I introduce you?" It was a networking kind of thing. And I'm like, "And I'm just here. I don't really know anybody." So kind of hanging around that person. But you've all had that experience where someone you're talking with has, you're having a great interaction, and then someone else walks by, and you could tell you just lost their attention, right? And why did you lose their attention? Because this, as good as it is right now between me and Jess, just got trumped by that person over there that I was really hoping to connect with and network with. And we all just kind of do that. We're like, okay, fair enough. And we kind of, oh, I see where you put me on the meter. I see that I kind of just went down. So to have someone's full attention and have their gaze, you know, on you, that's quite an honor. I mean, that doesn't happen very often. Our attention gets shot all over the place because we're making all these consistent value judgments. You're worthy of my time. You're worthy of my attention. Oh, wait, thanks for the chat. This is really who I wanted to talk with. And we've experienced that in many ways, whether that's a school lunchroom, you know, or you're on a date and your date starts looking at the other person walking by. Like, well, apparently we don't really have the same, I thought we were connecting, and here, okay. We do this pretty constantly, but I'm willing to say I'm the worst because my brain is just hyperactive and I'm just constantly thinking that way unless I get into a different mode. But I'll tell you, it's so difficult because when I look at people like that, it's really telling a story about me, isn't it? If I look, and Josiah, you can go to that next slide. I lost my tech today. Sorry about that. If I'm looking at people with that kind of judgment, I'm saying these kind of things about them, right? Hey, you know what? You're down and out. You make your own luck. Just work hard. You'll get better. You have to prove your worth. So just, you know, step up your game a little bit. Maybe that's what your problem is you just haven't figured out how to become a valuable person. That's all, you know, no offense. And just basically shape up. So this cuts both ways, though, as you can imagine. If this is what's going on in my brain, or if this is what's going on in your brain, when you see a down and outer, when you see someone that's not worthy of your time, when you glance the other way, when you say, "No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going this direction." When you do that, what are you actually saying about the way your brain works? This is what I believe about myself, too. I believe this about myself, that I am only as valuable as I produce. My worth is caught up in what I can pull off. My bad situation is just because I didn't work really hard enough. That's probably, and you're supposed to make your own luck after all the, it's a dog-eat-dog world and you better just get after it, you know? And so it really cuts both ways. I don't know if you can feel that today, but we're living in a narrative that needs to shift if that's the way we're doing it. Because when we look at the gospel, and I'm not talking about a workplace where we're making a widget, and you, if you want to work here, you got to make widgets, and that's the deal. We're not just paying you to look pretty. I'm not talking about the workplace. I'm talking about how we incorporate all that into our interaction with God. We have some false views. I'm admitting I have some false views about God. I think that my worth is related to my production. That I, as a person, if I can pull something off, then God is going to be like, oh, finally, we got what we were hoping for. My investment is paying off. Or that maybe I'll catch his eye in a room and his meter will go up, right? Maybe if I just worked harder and maybe shaped up a little bit, maybe he'd then see me and I'd stand out a little bit. Wouldn't that be great? I'm not alone, am I? Yeah, I don't think I'm alone. I mean, I feel alone sometimes, but I don't think I'm alone. That's not the story we would tell of a good and gracious God, though, is it? And think about what you would tell a person that felt, oh, I'm not worthy of God's attention, and oh, I'm not, I just don't have what it takes, and I'm a terrible person. And we would say to you in our best moment, we say, oh, Jesus loves you. He has infinite love for you. He loved you so much, and he loves the world so much that he's willing to be giving of himself. He continually gives of himself. We would, if we knew that you were thinking that, we would talk you out of it, right? We would say, oh, no, that's not the way it is. You don't have to prove your worth. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And yet, if this is the way I'm viewing those people, then it's probably the way I'm viewing myself, because I don't really understand ultimately who God is and what he's done, especially in the person of Jesus. James Bryan Smith, from a book that I'm loosely following, I'm taking the chapter headings and some of the verse structure, but I'm leaving the book for you guys to work with. Most Christians live each day with the thought, what God wants most for me is to shape up. Get it straight. That's what we think. That's what God wants most. In reality, he wants more than behavior change. Just shape up, shape up, shape up, shape up. Slap, 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 slap. He wants us to love him with our whole heart and soul, mind, and strength. Now, would that result in behavior change? Duh. But what does it come out of? Not of I'm working to try to earn your favor. It comes out of, I am fully loved, and I have love to offer. I mean, on the days when it's working, guys, I can experience God's love for me in such a way that I can see all y'all's meters at 100% worthy, 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 right? Because I'm tapping into God's view on you, which is abundant. It's like jumping into a river full of love flowing, and that's what he calls us to live in. Wouldn't that be a good day? Isn't that what we want as a people? That's what we want. Go ahead. Now, you'll have to ask Jess, because he's just been speed listening, reading through the entire Bible. If you think about the entire narrative, there are some very scary stories, and there are some really interesting interactions with God and how he works with the people and all that kind of stuff. But if you just start from the overall view, the major narrative of the Bible is grace. Undeserved and unearned love. Just pouring out from God. Our very existence is a feature of that. That's the major narrative. Now, I would love to, believe me, go point by point by point through the Bible. I would just call that just an excellent day. Well, you don't have time for that. What about that time? I'm like, oh, cool, let's talk about that. But the major narrative, oh my goodness, just grace and unearned love. We've got to get our minds wrapped around that. Love is an unconditioned gift. I said that differently than maybe you've heard it before. Agape love is, what do we always hear? Unconditional love, right? Unconditional. I believe it's unconditioned is the better way to think about it. Meaning you didn't do anything to earn it. But does God expect a response from you? Of course. Like, why else would you give a gift? Is to create a bond, to create a relationship so that you have love now, not just pouring into you, but now through you. Of course he wants love to pour through you. But it's unconditioned in that you have done nothing to earn it. May the Calvinists in the room say amen. You're not worthy of his love and affection in that way. You're not. Okay, get it. And yet, you're a human. And so he's all for you. He's all for you. We live under the blessing of a generous God. The blessing. I want to talk about this word blessing and blessed. It's a real curious word. Hashtag blessed, right? Hashtag blessed. I'm so blessed. And so I just went to Instagram or the gram. I went to Instagram and did a little search. I'm like, okay, hashtag blessed. Like, how many people used this? And how many posts do we have there today? Oh, just 120 million posts with hashtag blessed. And I was like, and then if you add blessed with the and then a blessed life, and then you add, you know, all this other stuff, it's just crazy. So I was like, what are people calling blessed out there? Like, what do they mean by that? Because in my world, blessed is like you've done something good, and so God has poured out his favor upon you, right? And that's what we think about sometimes. I'm not saying that's correct. We think about, like, I'm just living the blessed life. I made my own luck. I've proved my worth. I'm living in the goodness that I've created. And like, no, that's not blessed. That's not blessed. So it just got me thinking. I was getting kind of curious because, I don't deserve blessing. That's called wages. That's what I've earned, right? So hashtag blessed would be, it's nonsensical if I earned it. It's just, it's all coming my way. It's happening, right? It's happening. But there's something about just being a human, living on God's green earth, that makes me think we are just blessed. Not better, just blessed. We live under this favor of God. Everything, everyone. And so I looked at, I didn't take a screenshot of everything, but blessed. This the hashtag just shows up, blessed. I don't even know how to, he's in a garden, or great, that's God's blessing. Education, that's a blessing. Cute school photos and strength and babies and cats, blah, you know. So in one sense, we live in the world from a generous God, and in one sense, we are just all blessed to be here. It's just general blessing. And yet God blesses his people in some very unique ways. But here's the big idea I want to take you through, and that's that we don't earn God's love, his favor, his forgiveness, or acceptance. We just don't earn it. This is a gift, along with cats and education and friendship. We have a generous God who's giving to us freely everything. So I want you to go back in your biblical imagination or to page 2 of the Bible, and here's a quiz. What is the first command? The first command. It was before fruitful, it was before love God, but you still get points. Don't worry, because you participated. Ooh, close, let there be light. Oh, so his first command to people. You nailed that one. First command to people. Be multiply. Okay, so go to that slide. 2, verse 14. This is what the Lord God commanded the humans. He said, I want you to eat. Literally, it says, eat. I want you to eat of every tree in the garden. It's just right there, hanging on the branches for you. Eat of this tree. Every tree of the garden, including the tree of life. So what did they do to earn that? Absolutely nothing. What did they do to earn eternal life? Well, it was just given to them. Eat of everything, eat of the tree of life. It's all there for you. It was all a gift. But as we know, there was another command there that followed it, and it said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, or good and evil, or you will die. Surely die is the way we read it. So eat of all these trees, but don't eat of this one, or you will die, says the Hebrew language there. But when they do eat, when they do finally eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, their sense of shame began, their sense of their fear. They stepped into this other type of existence before God. And when did death occur? When did the first human die? Who killed the first human? More trivia. Who killed the first human? Was it God? Did you just kill him? No, it was Cain, who, again, chose the low-hanging fruit, the easy stuff to grab, didn't want to receive from God, but wanted to take, and he kills his brother. This is just the way it begins, right? The way the whole thing begins. And I just want you to look into and think about this story of a generous God. I'm going to play a video for you, and then we're going to zoom through some, I think, really key passages. But I just want you to think about this theme of generosity, this generous God who's just, all I have for you is this whole world, everything. Of course, there's a choice. Don't eat of that tree. But my life is just wide open for you. Let's look at the story of a generous God.
Imagine your friend invites you to a party. You arrive and there's lots of people, decorations, food, and drink. There's enough for everyone.
When you're hosted by someone that generous, you don't have to worry about your needs. You can just enjoy yourself and focus on the people around you.
Yeah, that's what a good host wants for her guests.
And this is the picture of the world that we find in the Bible. Creation is an expression of God's generous love. He's the host, and humans are his guests in a world of opportunity and abundance.
And we're called to keep the party going, to spread his goodness. This is a beautiful picture. But it's not the way people experience the world. Rather, we find a world of scarcity and struggle, not abundance.
And Jesus grew up in that kind of world. Under military occupation, people losing their land or families to debt and poverty. And yet, he would say things like this. Look at the birds. They don't store up food for themselves, yet they have enough. Or consider the wildflowers. They're beautiful and abundant, and they don't stress about their existence. And you all should live that way, too.
But surely Jesus knew that things don't always work out. I mean, sometimes there really isn't enough.
And Jesus did experience poverty firsthand, but he viewed the world through the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, which claimed that our scarcity problem isn't caused by a lack of resources. Rather, the problem is our mindset that God can't be trusted.
Maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe there isn't enough, and maybe I need to take matters into my own hands.
And once we're deceived into that mindset of scarcity, we can justify the impulse to take care of me and mine before anyone else. And that leads to envy, anger, violence, and a world where it seems like there's not enough.
The party's over, it's turned into a battleground.
But God wants humans to experience his generosity, and so he chooses one people, the family of Abraham. And he promises to give them the abundance that he wants for everybody else. God will provide what they need. All they have to do is trust his generosity.
And through them, the whole world will see how generous the host really is.
But that's not what happens. Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, enter a land of abundance, and they promptly forget the host who gave it to them. They act like it's all theirs, and like there's not enough. And it leads to war and Israel's self-destruction.
If I were the host of this party, I think I'd just give up.
But God doesn't give up. What he does is surprising. He gives another gift.
Another gift?
Yeah, but this gift is different. What God gives is himself.
All right, and Jesus, the host himself, comes to join in on the spoil party.
And notice, Jesus lives with the conviction that there is enough, and that our generous host can be trusted. His mindset of abundance allowed him to live sacrificially and generously, even towards his enemies.
And Jesus called his followers to trust in God's abundance like him.
And that's why he said things like, sell your possessions and give to the poor, or don't worry about your life. He's inviting us to live by a different story, one that is built on trust in God's goodness and love.
But living generously doesn't mean life is gonna go well. I mean, look at Jesus. He was betrayed by his friends, and he suffered.
And this was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that people would take advantage of his generosity. In fact, that was his plan.
Really?
Yeah, think about it. Jesus knows that we're all hopelessly deceived by this lie that there's not enough.
Yeah, that lie needs to be defeated.
And so that's what Jesus was doing when he gave us the gift of his life. Jesus' death was the ultimate expression of God's generous love.
Yeah, God's love can turn death into life and scarcity back into abundance.
Or as the Apostle Paul put it, you know the gift of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, that even though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
And Jesus called his followers to live like the real party has begun.
Yes, he called it the kingdom of God. And our invitation to this party is yet another gift, the personal presence of God's own Spirit that can teach us how to trust the generosity of the host, just like Jesus did.
Yeah, and when you believe there's enough, you start seeing opportunities for generosity everywhere, with our time and money, our attention.
Yes, one of the most important ways that we can experience the abundance of God's new creation is sharing with others because of our trust that God is the generous host.
Question is, do we believe that God has set things up in such a way that he is generous and wants to continue to pour out himself to us, that he gives and gives and gives and gives? And we've got to consider it. So this generous God, he consistently gives people what they don't deserve, gives them love and life and opportunity, continually pours that out. You look through the Old Testament, the story, he just keeps restarting and reoffering and re-engaging the people in order to jumpstart, I think, this whole process. His desire, or people's desire is to take what isn't theirs instead of gratefully receive. So instead of the posture like this, it's the reaching and grabbing and taking. And it just continues to be a problem, obviously. God responds by giving and giving and giving and giving until human beings start to give like him. And so, again, remember the main thing I was trying to say is we don't earn God's love, favor, forgiveness, or acceptance. I think most of us would get that. But it just doesn't always translate out, right? It doesn't translate into the way I view you. It doesn't translate into the way I view the people around me. I start to think, maybe they do need to just earn their keep, and maybe they do just need to shape up, and maybe then God will like them. I'm just challenging us to think together on this. God is generous and gives them to us freely. So this whole make your own luck thing, is it really that, or is it to live in his blessing? You really have to prove your worth, or is this really living in his love? Is this shape up, or is this he loved you, and so pour your life back to him, love him back. That's the question. So when Jesus was talking about this amazing statement, he said, love is so abundant, you can even give it to your enemies. And we're like, no, it's not that abundant, and I need to reserve hatred for my enemies and love for my friends. That's the conversation that's going on. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They probably just heard that in the way they lived, not necessarily that people were teaching that. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Because that's what it means to live under my roof. We talked about it last week, but you've been invited into a household called forgiveness, centered on the cross, and you're expected to forgive. You're expected to just pour out that forgiveness, which is to give. It's a gift. To release someone from their debt is a gift. That's why we call it forgiving. It's another generous thing to forgive. And so we step into that world. And what's interesting to me is that what he uses as his backup, the reason why he says this is, look at this next part of the verse. Verse, I think, 45. Go ahead and hit the next. For after all, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Jesus goes and plays meteorologist all of a sudden and says, after all, consider weather patterns. What about the weather patterns? He's helping us back up and see a picture of this God who is pouring himself out. Of course, agriculturally, sun and rain, both awesome, right? Here we're like, just the sun, no more rain, please. But he's saying he gives you everything. And if you think back to the complaints of the Psalms, why do the wicked continue to get the good stuff? And why do we see unrighteous people falling by the wayside? God's saying you can't just look at a person's life, judge their worth, and decide, oh, God loves them because of this going on in their life. He just pours out his blessing, as we should. So in the Sermon on the Mount, generally, in this passage and throughout the Sermon on the Mount, I think Jesus is trying to say, if you really got this, if you really understood the resources available in this kingdom, if you really understood how much I love you and God's love is pouring out through you, this is what would happen. This is what would happen. You would just love your enemies. But they don't have anything for me. In fact, I look at them and I judge their worth, and their meter is so low, I've actually kind of got a sniper scope on them every once in a while. And I'm like, okay, no, I need to just settle down, actually pour out love for your enemies. I mean, think about it. If you love those who love you, that's just normal. Don't the tax collectors do the same? Just trying to give to people that they're worthy, network with those people you think you can get something out of, hang on to, oh, hold on, I need to talk to this person because that's the person I want to connect with because we're going to exchange goods and services and friendships and access. It's like, no, don't just greet your brothers. Isn't that what everybody would do? You need to be complete, perfected, completed in this process, and that is what the love of God is supposed to do in you. A generous God perfects generous people. A generous God is completing and perfecting a generous people. You could say it with the goodness of God that we've talked about. You could say it next week when we look at the love of God. He's pouring himself into you. If nothing else, you need to consider he is the very life that is attempting to go through you. Now, we had a huge problem. And for those of you that don't follow Jesus, you need to know about this. We had a huge problem. We did not want to see God. We did not want his power working through us. We were corrupted and we were sinful. And so this God who came down and lived among us, lived the life we couldn't live, was the generous person, was the loving person, did reveal who God is, and takes our sin and our shame, took it with him to the cross to forgive us, okay? This is what we celebrate every week in the good news that Jesus is King. There is the problem, and we don't stand to reflect back his generosity because we're not his people, but to all who did believe, he gave the right to be sons of God. In fact, that's the way John tells the story. He tells it through the lens of the generosity of God. If you think about how he said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus comes as a gift, giving. So see how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's all a gift. And then Paul himself, we looked at this passage last week, but he pushes the followers of Jesus to radical generosity, and he uses God's generosity as the pattern. He says, what should we say then to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You maybe know this, but you can't outgive God. He is the source of it. So if you thought you were outgiving God, it would be this circular thing anyway, where you just are receiving and so thankful for what he's given to you that you offer that out. That starts another generosity cycle and a gratitude cycle in other people. But it all comes from him and through him, and through you. In fact, James, the way he says it, he takes the Genesis 1 picture of God as creator and Jesus' picture of God as this loving, benevolent Father who just wants to pour out. And he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Human, and there are most of you here, all you humans, Christian and those who aren't followers of Christ, when God looks at you, his face lights up. You're his creation, for goodness sakes. When you looked in the mirror this morning, you wanted to turn the lights off, maybe. But when he looks at you, his face lights up. He delights in you. When's the last time anybody delighted in you that you can remember? It wasn't on that date where your date looked past you for the other person that delighted them, right? It wasn't that day. You know, it wasn't that day when you lost somebody's attention because they had a phone in their hand. It's probably the Father's love who looks on you this morning as a human and says, I delight. And I want you to become a son, a child of God. And just because he delights in humans all over doesn't mean your relationship is solved, because we are at odds with God. In fact, some of us actually think we've earned everything we've got, and we're self-made people. We have everything we need, and we don't really need God in this equation at all. Beware the wrath and judgment of God if you think you have done this on your own. So let's just look to our response. Now, I could go to, hey, be a bunch of generous people. Hey, we're behind in the budget, and so start giving more, or something like that. I'm not interested in all of the practical outcomes of generosity, but I mean, we're doing a winter coat drive right now. There's an opportunity to be generous. There's an opportunity next week to serve a meal downtown at the fire station community center. Here's an opportunity to be generous with your time. Obviously, there are people in this community that need your support, need you to show up in their life, and of course be generous. But I want to get to the root of it, is that we tend to judge opportunities and people as worthy or unworthy based on what they're going to do for me. And that is not the way God treats you. That is not the way God treats you. He does not look at you and say, oh, I think I can get something out of that person. I think I'll network with you. He does not do that. And I'm coaching myself up as much as anybody right now. That's not what he's about. He looks at you and sees his human creation and wants to pour his love into you and through you. And the stops, the barriers, the holdups, the brakes that are all on you. And all on me, because I don't really understand who he is and how this whole thing works. And so I'm not giving you three steps to a satisfactory life or a wonderful life. I'm just telling you, get these basic things settled, to believe like Jesus, to really decide, is God really generous, or am I just here earning my keep, hoping to prove myself of some value? Is that the way I'm living? You got to decide, and you've got to figure out, can I believe that Jesus revealed God as Father in the way that he truly is? Do I believe that or not? Receive like Jesus. Are you a grateful recipient of everything that you've been given? Or do you kind of hold some spots in your life where you're like, well, this is all me. I've done this. I have a right to be proud about this. I did the hard moral work to perfect myself and get to this point. I'm a pretty good person. They're not. That's why I judge them unworthy. Or do you see this all, even your transformation to becoming like Christ, is a gift from God? Can you witness to that? Can you testify to those little moves in your heart when he caused you to be more generous? Can you just see that as a gift from God? We need to live as active recipients, reflecting back out. And of course, giving like Jesus. Just even if you just kept money aside, you have been freely given all these things. To those that swear their allegiance to Jesus, that put their faith in Jesus and in his work on the cross, he's given the right to be sons of God, inheritors. We've been looking in the Revelation class about how he just says, come, sit on the throne with me. Like, whoa, we've been freely given, so freely give. So we need to loosen up those purse strings mentally, maybe actually, but we need to just say, Jesus, everything I have is a gift, including these next breaths. What a generous and glorious and gracious God you are. So I want you to just think about a few questions. These are available on our websites under bulletins. So if you just, you can find all these, but just think about it. Do you think this is true or partially true or a false narrative that love and forgiveness are commodities that are exchanged for performance? Depending on how you grew up, you know how to answer that one. God's love and acceptance and forgiveness must be merited by right living. What God wants most for us, what he most wants is for us just to not sin and to do good, right? There's some interesting mixtures in there, but discuss that amongst yourselves, right? What are the implications of this narrative on your relationship with God? And we're assured that God's love isn't earned, and that what God wants from us is simply to know his love, which will naturally lead us to love in return. If it's true that God's love is not earned, what would you do differently tomorrow and why? These are just questions I'd love for you just to process over lunch. Take some time to think about that. And again, and always email me or call me or let's sit down and have coffee. If you got a question about the sermon or a text or something like that, like I said, it's no problem. Andy, our children's director, has figured out the best way to get me distracted is to ask me a Bible question. I don't know if he knows that. That's what he's doing. But he comes in and says, I have a question. I'm like, oh, okay, let's talk. It is no problem to hash these things out and to talk or maybe show up at a connection group or at a meeting of your friends and just let's talk about these things. I'm super happy to do that. But here's what I want you to do this next week. As part of your soul training, I want you to take that psalm that was read to you. We can't bring Jesse into your bedroom, and he can't read to you at night or when you wake up. But I would like for you to either read or recite Psalm 23, morning and night. Just wake up out of bed as you get up and go. Think through that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any needs because he provides it all, right? Just process that. Many of you did this process last week of counting your blessings. Good job. Way to go. Gold stars for everyone. But man, isn't it amazing when you just start to think about the abundant blessing that we live under? He's good and he's gracious and he intends to pour that out through us. Let's pray.